It's good to see each one of you here this morning, despite the snow or the whatever else. That I'm not announcing any great surprise when I tell you that winter is in fact here. Showed up just about on time, so I heard that. You know, I grew up in the South, so I'm still one of those folks that can enjoy snow even when I have to shovel it for a couple of, you know, half hour or something before church. So this morning, we're going to start in John chapter 15. We're going to talk about disciples and discipleship this morning. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, or I may have said it more than once, the messages for the next little bit here are just going to kind of focus on some areas and some things that I want our church to have some clarity. This is where God has put us right now as we're trying to develop and to grow and to change who we are a bit as a church so that we're able to do what God wants us to do in reaching others. One of the things we have to know as we're reaching others is what we're about. And I think most of us would identify with disciples as what we're about, because the Great Commission, of course, says, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Go and make disciples. So most churches will identify, yes, we need to make disciples, but as we do that, we need to know a couple of things. One is, what is a disciple? And two, how do we make them? If you don't know those two things, then just saying it over and over again doesn't do much. So this morning we're going to talk about discipleship. We're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple, what disciples look like, and how we go about this process. We'll start at John chapter 15. This is Jesus with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And he says this in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, as we assemble together as your people, your sons and daughters, as your church, Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your Spirit, through your Word, that we would know you and be known by you. Father, that we would love you and love one another. Father, I pray that your Word would go forth and do all those things for which you have purposed, for which you desire through your Spirit, for your honor, for your glory, and your praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus talks here about a vine. It's kind of a parable, really. He says that he is the vine and we are the branches, and that we have to be a part of him, that we have to abide in him. And for some reason, as we get into wintry conditions, this image makes a lot more sense to me. You can see what happens during the winter, even when branches are cut off from their source and they're taken away. They die. They die quickly in the winter. A branch that remains a part of the tree, even sometimes though it looks dead in the winter, when it comes back to spring and it's time to bear fruit, those things will come alive again. They'll bear a lot of fruit. And Jesus here is talking to his disciples. He's talking about vines, and unless you've been around a vineyard, maybe the imagery doesn't mean as much to you, that you don't see it as much. But let me give you a couple of examples here about abiding and about bearing fruit. And I'm not going to talk about the physical thing. I'm going to move right into the spiritual application that Jesus was after. If we bear fruit as believers, what is that fruit supposed to look like? What kind of fruit is he talking about for us? The first thing that most of our minds would go to, I dare say, is that we would look at Galatians 5 and say the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. I left the gentleness out. I think I got them all now. Against such things there is no law. You can check me up later. I know those verses fairly well. There's a few people in here that probably have them memorized, so maybe you already checked me. I think I got them all. But we recognize those fruit. But those are fruit in our own lives. I mean, that is certainly fruit. And if you abide in Christ, if you remain in Him, and what does that mean? It means staying in His Word. It means growing to be like Him. It means attaching yourself to Christ, putting yourself right next to Him at the hip, and not going anywhere else, not going to anybody else, but going to Christ. It means following Him. And certainly being around others and being a part of others who are following Him, because that's part of our encouragement. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. But it means ultimately Him. Not depending on somebody else. If you want to grow your vine off of me, it will wither and die. It's not going to work. I can tell you right now, it will die. You need to grow from Him. And so abiding in Him means growing in Him. And those fruit, the kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I got them out of order this time. Love, joy, peace, patience. There, I got them all again. Those fruit will grow out of your life. But that's not the only fruit Jesus is talking about. Over and over again through the Gospels, He gave these parables. He told these stories. I've given you a couple of examples. I want to look at one of them in John. Because when He talks about fruit, He's not just talking about your own personal life and what comes out of it. Fruit in the kingdom means something more. When Jesus is at the well and He's talking to the Samaritan and all of these things are taking place in Samaria and the disciples, He's trying to explain to the disciples, they're not even sure why He's there because, I mean, these are Samaritans after all and, you know, nobody likes the Samaritans. Why are we sitting here? And Jesus, this is a well-known statement, but in John chapter 4, Jesus tells them, "Don't you say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Harvest of what? People. This goes beyond the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that's certainly a necessity. But there's another fruit, there's another crop out there, and it is people. It is disciples. He says, if you're not sure about this, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Elsewhere in Matthew, and actually this parable is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so you can take your pick. I only gave you the Matthew passage. But in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable about a sower. You guys remember this one? Remember how the parable goes? The sower goes out and he sows seed. He throws it out and there's four different kinds of ground. He throws it out and some of it falls on the rocky ground, right? And it doesn't take root. The birds come and take it away. He takes, I guess that's the hard path. He throws it on this ground that has very little soil, and it takes root, and it lasts for a little while, but then it's swept away again. He throws out some more, and that lands in some soil, but there's a lot of weeds and thorns and everything else, and the plant starts to grow, but everything else chokes it, and it doesn't grow. It doesn't produce fruit. Nothing happens. And then there's the fruitful ground that's thrown on good ground, and it produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times what was started there. Now, is this talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, full of faith? No. It's not. This is talking about people. Because look at what Jesus says about this parable. We'll look at Matthew 13. I didn't get my pages turned quite right, so I'm going to catch up. I'm just going to go to the explanation. It starts in verse 18 of Matthew 13. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." This is the explanation. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about here? He's talking about the fruit of a disciple who disciples others. Somebody who changes the lives of those around him because what he has borne fruit. It's planted into others. That's how any crop grows. We have one of those things. One of these years I'm going to remember when it's the right time to remember. It's already snowed again. But we have one of those trees in the front yard. And you know what trees do? They drop seeds everywhere. And so what happens is, around the tree that drops some pretty good seeds, you have little tree saplings that come up in the yard. Most of them, you know, when the lawnmower goes through, they get knocked under. But we got a couple of them that dropped right next to the big tree, and the lawnmower doesn't mow right up next to the big tree, so they're starting to grow. One of them's about this tall, and one of these days I'm going to remember to cut it down. Why do I bring that up? As disciples, if you're bearing fruit and your seeds are getting thrown off everywhere, they're going to find good soil. They're going to produce more disciples. But notice, they'll only do that if the first one is in good soil and growing like it should be. Because guess what? The one is gone almost as soon as it starts. The word's heard. There's even, you know, some almost glimmer of hope that maybe somebody kind of understood. But as soon as they walk away, as soon as the word stops, the devil comes and snatches it away. It's gone. And you and I have run into people like that. You've shared with somebody maybe in your life, and you thought, man, they heard it. And then it's like they walked away and nothing ever registered. You're like, man, what do I do with that? Nothing. It's not your responsibility. And you say, there's some people you share with. As a pastor, you see all these things far more often maybe, but you share and you see somebody who hears the word and immediately, boom, excitement goes gangbusters. They're just like so thrilled and overexcited and jump into five different things, and then something bad happens. And they don't stick around to get a little help. They don't talk to anybody else to say, I'm in over my head here. They just go off and they're gone. The word is snatched away and they die. They left the vine. It's gone. They don't bear any fruit. And there's the third kind, the kind that hears the word, that stays around, that starts to grow, that there's a plant there, but you know what? Got so many weeds around them, and thorns and stuff, that the plant's stuck there and doesn't grow. And it can't get rid of fruit, because what happens to a plant that's surrounded by weeds and thorns and thistles when it throws off its fruit? What little fruit it might even produce? The first plant had somewhat of a chance because it's a little more mature. The other ones have no chance because the weeds give them nothing. The thorns and the thistles completely consume any potential. Nobody's growing there. Even the original plant isn't growing there. Jesus talks about this. I think far too often, and I'm talking personally here, one of the reasons we have trouble seeing fruit from our lives, one of the reasons we have trouble seeing disciples from around our life is exactly this phase. We have too many cares of other things around us. Jesus calls it the deceitfulness of the world. We spend too much of our time wrapped up in things that mean nothing. With activities that mean nothing. Doing things that might even seem good, but ultimately lead to nothing. And when our time's consumed there, fruit is not made. For fruit to be produced, we have to be diligent, intentional. We have to be different. Very different. And that's not an easy thing. If we're to be fruitful and multiply in a spiritual sense, and yeah, I think the commandment goes there, we're going to have to be different. When Jesus talks to his own disciples about this, and I'm going to go back to John chapter 15 now, he explains to them a little bit of what this will look like. Because ultimately, in order to bear fruit, to be a disciple, we need to know what that looks like. John 15, verse 18, he says this: "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And he will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Jesus is explaining to his disciples. They've spent this time with him. They've been with him for roughly 3 years, we would guess, about three, maybe three and a half. They've spent day after day with him. They've learned from him. They've learned to think like him. They've learned to act like him, to be like him. And Jesus drops the bomb on them. You've done such a great job becoming like me that now they're going to treat you like they treat me. They're going to hate you because they hate me. Some of them won't. The people who listen to me, they'll listen to you. The people who love me, they'll love you. The people who want to kill me, and it's going to happen tomorrow, they're going to hate you. This is exactly what happened. If you go and look in the book of Acts, this is what happens. The Sanhedrin immediately starts persecuting these guys. It's not like a, well, let's give them a little time to see if they're really going to behave like this guy. They're really behaving like this guy. We've got to stop them. It's instantaneous. And yes, the words that Jesus spoke did come true. They even threw them out of synagogues. Took a while on that one. But they did it. They killed them. Thought they were doing God a favor. Everything Jesus said came true. What was it about them, though, that made this happen? It was the fact that they looked like Jesus. I want to direct you to a couple of passages. You can turn there if you want. They're in your notes if you want to look them up later. But in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's referenced it here, John mentions it. He says that a servant is not greater than his master. I want to take you back to when Jesus taught them about these things. Matthew chapter 10. This is after Jesus sends out the disciples. He sends them out to do what he'll eventually turn them loose to do full time when he's gone, which is proclaiming the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn to God from your own ways. He sends them out with this message. He sends them out able to do miracles. He sends them out to do all these things. They come back after this experience. And Jesus is explaining to them again here that persecution will come to them. And in Matthew chapter 10, there's just a couple of verses here. These correspond to what we just saw. He says this in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? What is Jesus telling us about being a disciple? If you want to be a disciple, you need to be like him. Discipleship at its very core is learning to be like Jesus. And for those of us who live today, so far removed, we've got a couple of ways to do that. One is to get into his word and to see what he's really like. Don't necessarily take my word for it or anybody else's. Look for yourself. He's there. Get to know him. Read the Gospels. They talk about him. They tell you what he was like. And yes, seek out people who actually take this seriously, who actually do try to live their lives like Jesus. They're getting harder and harder to find. But look for them. And again, if you want to know how to spot them, better get a good picture. Go look in here. Go read. Go learn. Go spend time with Jesus in his word. Get to know him. Get the picture of this man who is God. The one who gave his life for you and for me. Because if you're going to be like him, it'd really help to know what he was like. And as much as I would be glad to think that I can be a good example in that respect, I live with me every day, and I know better. I'm doing my best I sure make a lot of mistakes. I keep going back to the Master. It's the only place I know to go. You know, Paul gets kind of a bum rap, but he really was intent in this same area about having us look like Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at some of these verses a few weeks ago, but I want to take you back into them again. In Ephesians chapter 4, as he's talking about the church, he says this in verse 11. He says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Paul tells us that the church, our function as the church, is to work together, to help one another, to grow together, so that eventually we become like Christ. And it takes all of us doing this. It doesn't happen off in isolation by yourself. It doesn't happen, you know, with just me and the snow and the tree and the Bible. I had to include the snow because it's winter. No, it takes all of us working together to develop into maturity so that we're not little children wandering around, thrown around by every little thing that comes. That takes maturity. So that when there are children who are getting thrown around by everything that comes, there's parents who are there to shepherd them along the way. That's part of being the church. It's part of who we are as we function. Paul talks more about this. I'm skipping just a little bit, but in verse 20 in the same chapter, after talking about the fact that we don't behave like we used to behave, he's talking to Gentiles. He says, you don't walk like you used to walk. You don't do the things you used to do under your own understanding. You behave like God now. He says in verse 20, that is not the way you learn Christ, the old way, the way you used to walk. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Put away what was before. We start putting on something new. We start walking like Jesus. We start talking like Jesus. We start living like Jesus. The things that Jesus cares about, we are consumed by. There's this old book. I actually read it one time, believe it or not. It every so often it comes back into popular culture and sets off this craze again. And it did it when I was in college. The book is called In His Steps. Some of you, when you hear the title, even recognize it. You know the book. I think we got a copy out of the church library. It's a good book. It's not the Bible. But essentially, it's about this town, and the best I can remember. And this, I think it's the minister who sets it off. I don't remember. But somebody basically sets off trying to convince everybody before they do anything, whatever, you know, before they get up and eat breakfast in the morning, so to speak, or whatever, to ask, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Like I said, it's set off its own. You can find little wristbands and the t-shirts and the, you know, now that Christian marketing got a hold of it, you can find all kinds of WWJD things everywhere. They were big for a long time. They'll cycle back through. But outside of the hype and the marketing and the whatever else, the question at its core is still very good. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus live? And I say this to myself as I sit down in the living room and I've got my food and I'm ready to eat and I flip on the TV because, you know, it's there. And I'm turning channels and there's still nothing on. And I ask myself the question, what would Jesus do with this? Would he watch that? Because, well, you know, there's nothing else on that's better. Would he shut it off because, frankly, it's all garbage? And what would he do? You know, when I go to sit down with somebody, just to spend some time, is that something Jesus would do? I think so. When I get ready to read a book and I go look at my bookshelf and I have all these great books, I mean, I got a lot of books. Which one would Jesus read? Out of all those books that I've got up there, there's good ones. I think I know. This is the heart of being a disciple. It's looking to our master. It's saying, what would he be like? How would he be? What would he do if he were here with me? Because he is. And we're going to do this together. So what would he do? Because I don't want to do my own thing. It won't get me anywhere. And if we're really serious about being a disciple, if we're really serious about being different, about putting on a different person, about letting the old man die over there, and you can't just do it once and walk away and hope that he stays over there because that dead dude keeps walking, chasing you down, trying to get in your way again. That's what Paul said, I die to myself daily. If Paul had to do that, I guarantee you and I do. He has this funny way of trying to run back around in front. Kick him off. Moment by moment, and go back to Christ and put him on. He's supposed to be formed in us. This is the reason the early believers were called Christians, because they look so much like the guy. Not physically. They behaved so much like him. They weren't even in Jerusalem. They were in Antioch. But they were so much like that crazy Jesus guy that at some point somebody goes, you look, you're just like little Jesus is running around. I live for the day when somebody has to say that to me. It won't be my doing. But I have to have a part in it too. Because we have a choice in life whether we nurture that old self and do things the old way. What would Jeff do? Or do we nurture the new self? Put on Christ and say, what would Jesus do? I know what he'll do. He'll live in obedience to God. He'll live the way God intended. He says in John chapter 15 what he did. If you've forgotten, let me refresh your memory. He says, as the Father loved me, this is verse 9, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus lived God's way. And there's a lot of people out there who go, well, you can't do that. It sure doesn't hurt you to try. Especially not if you belong to him. Because guess what Jesus wants to do? Obey God. Do his will. If he's going to be formed in us, we've got to be about the same things. And that changes a lot of things about us. It doesn't happen overnight. Frankly, it's never done. If one of you arrives at a day in your life where you go, you know what? today is the day I am perfect. I'll slap you. If you say it to me, I will. I'll slap you in love. I mean, I won't be mean about it. If you ever hear me say that, slap me. I mean, go right up, you know, right upside the head. It ain't happening on this side of the planet. It is not happening on this side of eternity. But the process had better be going on till the day you die. Because the one who started the good work in you will complete it. But if it's never started, or if it's never bothered with, there's nothing to complete. Nothing to complete. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all of the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. He told us to be disciples. He told us to make disciples. And disciples look like Jesus. This morning, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I give you a challenge. If you're not a disciple, if you've never turned from your way to follow His way, today is your day. Turn from doing things your own way and follow Jesus. That's the meaning of repentance. It's a turnaround. And for those who follow Him, we got a long way to go. Life is long. It's challenging. Always presents us with something new to learn, something more to do. And I encourage you, day by day, let the old man die and walk with Jesus. Be the new man, walking with Him. Being a disciple and looking to pour your life into others. Throwing off seeds, if you will, so that your life bears fruit and there are disciples around you. This morning, if you would stand, we're going to pray. In just a minute, we'll sing. Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for each person that you've drawn to this place, that you've brought together. Father, that we would worship you and you alone. Lord, I do pray if there's one here who has not turned from their way of doing things to follow you, that Father, they would leave their old life behind. Forget their old way of thinking, their old way of doing things, Father, and come to Jesus to follow Him for the rest of their life. Father, help us to be a church that grows to be like Jesus and teaches others to do the same. Father, it's not by our own strength or our own might, but by yours that these things can happen. And Lord, we give this time to your hand. May your Spirit move within us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.